Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
God, thank y'all for leading us into the presence of Jesus. Worst being our lead worshipers this morning. Hear and receive God's word. This is from the night before Jesus was going to be crucified, the night that he was betrayed. And when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is his messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do these things. Lord Jesus, this morning, Lord, we need you to come and make your presence known here. Lord, we need to know, God, how you served, so we can at least have a glimpse and a picture of how we are to serve. Lord, this morning, help us to know your love for us, God, so that we can love others for you. God, help us to just be open and available to the way you want to touch our lives, so you can use us to touch the lives of others. This is your house, Jesus. These are your sons and your daughters. God, it's your voice we need to hear. So speak, Lord. Your children are listening. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I want to start this morning with our recurring foundational principle of our blessed sermon series. So I think we've said it every week. So if you and I are truly followers of Jesus, we will live like Jesus lived. We will love like Jesus loved. We will serve like Jesus served. And we will bless others like Jesus has blessed us. All right? So y'all say that with me, okay? Here it is. It's on the screen, right? If you and I are truly followers of Jesus, we will live like Jesus lived. We will love like Jesus loved. We will serve like Jesus served. We will bless others like Jesus has blessed us. Make it so. So this morning, God is inviting us, all of us, to serve like Jesus served. Our sermon this morning has four big questions about the serving of Jesus. First question is, what does it mean? What does it mean to serve like Jesus? All right, I think we kind of like to serve, right? That is, to meet the needs of another. So a servant is someone who meets the needs of others, right? In Greek, though, there are two different words that we translate as serve or servant. There's diakonos and doulos. Diakonos and doulos. In the first century, diakonos is all about meeting the specific needs of specific people, like a waiter bringing food or a seamstress sewing your clothes or a messenger delivering your message. But the Greek word doulos, it's not just about what a servant does, it's about who the servant is. Doulos is not just about a specific action on some specific day, but about the very identity of belonging to one's master. Doulos is sometimes translated as servant, but it literally means to be a slave. One who is owned by another. One who belongs to another. Doulos is the term that Paul and Peter and James and John used to describe themselves when they sent out their letters to the early church. Titus chapter 1, Paul, a doulos, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Philippians, Paul and Timothy, douloi, slaves of Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a doulos, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, James, a doulos, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, John writes, the revelation, right, from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his douloi, his slaves. He's talking about all of us. What must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his doulos, to his slave John. Now look, y'all, in most of our Bibles, most of those words are not translated as slave, they're translated as servant. There's just too much, right? Too much wrapped up in that term slave for us in the 21st century. And so we've cut it down to servant, but it is doulos, it is slave. It is one who belongs to the master. What those earliest followers of Jesus knew long ago that maybe we moderns have forgotten is that real freedom is about life without, it's not about life without restraint. Real freedom is rather about belonging to Jesus. When I humbly give myself, surrender myself to belong to Jesus, I'm no longer bound, right, to sin and selfishness. Now I am bound to Jesus. Now I am free, fully free to be the child of God that He created me to be. You see, ultimate freedom comes from ultimate belonging. Ultimate freedom comes from ultimate belonging. As we let Jesus have us and fully own us, that's when we're most fully alive and most fully free to serve Him and to serve others as well. Doulos is the term that Paul used in the powerful, beautiful, purposeful first century hymn. It's all about Jesus. This is Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, this is a song they sang 2,000 years ago. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind, the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or grasped to his own control. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a doulos, a slave, being made in human likeness. In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, yes, even death on a cross. You see, in ancient Israel, a servant who entered servitude, like due to a circumstance, due to owing somebody money, they were legally required to be set free after 6 years of service. So on the seventh year, his master would open the door. He'd clear the debts, right? And he'd send the servant out as a free man. Freedom was his for the taking, right? No strings attached. He was free. However, God's law in Exodus 21 provided a rare and paradoxical exception. If a servant looked at his master and reflected on the years spent in his household, and he said, I love my master. I will not go out and be free. I desire to stay. Then an extraordinary legal ceremony would take place. Okay, second major question we have about the servanthood of Jesus is why? Why did Jesus serve? On that final night before he was to be crucified, why did Jesus get down in that floor and wash their feet? Obviously, we just read it, right? Jesus served because it was a part of his call. It was about being obedient. It's why he came. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But why did Jesus come? All right, go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's why Jesus came to serve. Why did Jesus serve? Because Jesus loved. Here in John 13:1, it says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The older NIV says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And Jesus got up and got in the dirt, and he washed their feet. You see, the why of serving is always connected to the reality of loving. Where there is love, there will always be serving. And where there is serving, there will always be giving, there will always be sacrifice, there will always be putting the needs of others before the needs of ourselves. Somehow in our day, we have this disconnect between loving and serving. I mean, we think we can love someone or love everybody and yet have nothing to do with them. That is simply not reality. To say, oh man, I love you, but to do nothing about it is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Ezekiel 33, my people come to you as they usually do and sit before you and hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. 1 John 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no compassion on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. James chapter 2, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes, daily food. If one of you says to him, go in peace, man, keep warm and well fed, brother, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? Jesus served because Jesus loved. And Jesus, because Jesus loved, Jesus served. The truth is, you can't have one without the other. I can't say I love and not be willing to serve. And if I'm not serving, then guess what? I'm not loving. Jesus served because Jesus loved. Third foundational question is how? How does Jesus serve? I mean, especially on that final night with his disciples, how does Jesus serve? Jesus' process of serving is actually pretty simple. You see, Jesus sees the needs of his disciples, and then Jesus meets the needs of his disciples. Jesus has open eyes to see them and an open heart to serve them. John 13 through 17 is a textbook on servanthood. You see, Jesus sees their dirty feet and he washes them. Jesus sees their need for belonging and he eats and fellowships with them at that final Passover meal. Jesus sees their doubting hearts and so he teaches them. He teaches them about the coming of the promised paraclete, you know, the one who comes alongside, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the helper. Jesus teaches them about unity and love. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. And Jesus teaches them about servanthood by what he does and by what he says. Jesus sees their spiritual struggle that night. And he prays for them. John 17, if you just want to read it sometime, it's just one long, big, beautiful, powerful prayer of Jesus. In fact, some people call this the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, in that prayer, is praying for his disciples then, and he even prays for us. Y'all remember Acts 2:42, right? The Holy Spirit comes, they accept Jesus, they're all baptized. And then Acts 2:42, they devote themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. You know why they did that in Acts 2? Because they had seen Jesus do that again and again and again throughout his life, right? And even on that last night, what does he do? Apostles' teaching, he gives them the word. Fellowship. He eats with them, connects with them, belongs to them. Breaking the bread, they eat, they worship. In prayer, he prays with them. Y'all, this thing that Jesus, you know, wants us to be as his disciple, wants us to be those who follow him, wants us to be those who are like him. He wants us to live like he lived, love like he loved, serve like he served. And of course, Jesus sees their sin and their brokenness. And so what does he do? He gives his life on a cross to forgive them and free them, to forgive us and free us. Jesus was willing to really see people, always willing to really see people, to see real people with their very real needs. I love Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. His guts were moved for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the unclean leper and he made him clean. Jesus saw the one who could not see and he made him see. Jesus saw the Gerasene demoniac bound by a legion of demons and he set him free. Jesus saw the little girl without breath and he gave her life. Jesus saw a vertically challenged tax collector about my size named Zacchaeus. He was hated by all, and Jesus loved him. But his skin was all ashed out. In fact, he'd been living on the streets so long, he was as white as me. You never knew what time Albert was going to come to church, show up at church. Church started at 10:30, but Albert might get there at 9:15 and go, "Where is everybody?" You know? Or Albert might get there at 11:45 as we're saying the benediction. "What are y'all doing?" Albert came from a church background that was a little more expressive than the way I grew up. And so Albert, you know, was like, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." And he would just get up and get excited about Jesus, but it might be in the pastor's announcements, not in the singing, right? And he might do it at the end of the sermon, or he might do it when we're, you know, I don't know, when it's just time to greet each other. You just never knew. And so my job was to stay close to Albert. Stay close to Albert, because in our little one-room sanctuary, if you will, the bathrooms were right off to the side. And so it's just a door, no hallway or anything. You just walk from the sanctuary into the bathroom. And sometimes Albert forgot to close the door. It was my job to close the door. I would sit by Albert, and when I put my arm around him, if he got a little too rowdy, somehow it seemed to be, or I thought it was, my job to somehow normalize this very not normal person to me. Honestly, we didn't have any Alberts in Lorenzo where I grew up. We didn't have anybody that acted like Albert, spoke like Albert, sang like Albert, or smelled like Albert. I had all kinds of judgments on Albert about, you know, how he needed to get a job so he could get a life. Why wasn't Albert with his family anyway? And why was Albert living on the streets? On Communion Sunday at Nathaniel Mission, Pastor Larry would have folks in the church and even at the church just make homemade bread. And so the altar was filled with just loaves and loaves and loaves of homemade bread. And it smelled so wonderful, so incredible. In fact, when you just would begin to drive into the neighborhood, you could smell it. In fact, our attendance would always go up on Communion Sunday. And on the altar were not just these loaves of bread, but these huge clumps of grapes that we'd all share with each other after service. And these chalices, multiple chalices filled with, you know, Welch's number one grade grape juice, right? And on Communion Sunday, one Communion Sunday, Pastor Larry preached. And Albert was there. He was there on time. And Albert wasn't loud or disruptive that day. He wasn't distracted or scattered that day. That morning, Albert was all in, hanging on the words of Brother Larry. And after he preached, we sang that song we used to sing, you know, "When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun," you're right. Let us break bread together. Let us drink wine together. Let us praise God together. "And when I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, oh Lord, have mercy on me." And I begin to hear Albert pray, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy on me." And I begin to realize that all Albert really wanted and all Albert really needed was what I really wanted and what I really needed. You see, both Albert and me, we were brothers. Both Albert and me, we had in common. Both Albert and me wanted and needed to be seen by Jesus, to be loved by Jesus, to be forgiven by Jesus. Albert and me, all we wanted was to be healed and changed by Jesus. And Lord, have mercy on me for my closed eyes and closed heart toward my brother Albert. The willingness to see the needs of those around us is an essential prerequisite to us serving others like Jesus served. If we don't see them, we'll never serve them. So the final question is who? I mean, you know, if we're going to serve like Jesus serves, then who are we supposed to serve? I mean, you remember Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan? Remember the story? Remember how Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves? And the religious leader, you know, he says, well, then who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells that story of the Good Samaritan. And the point of the story, if you remember the story, is our neighbor is the person we encounter who is in need, no matter who that person may be. In the story, like the guy's hurt, he's down, and the priest goes around, and the rabbi goes around, and then the Samaritan, he's the neighbor. So who are we to serve? Those who have need. Who are we to serve? Just start with the people right around you. Just start with that list of 8 people that you're praying for right now. Just start with where you are and just ask the Lord to open your eyes, for your eyes to be wide open to see the person that He sends your way. Who are you supposed to serve? Whoever God sends your way. In the summer of 1985, Janie and I started our internship at Texas Tech Wesley Foundation. And one of the first things we did, trying to raise money, trying to get rid of a bunch of junk and trash, was we had this huge garage sale. We had all the stuff from the Wesley Foundation that we hauled out to the sidewalks and the driveway. And then we asked churches to bring all their stuff too. It was a ton of stuff. And Janie, one of her internship, you know, programs, was to oversee the garage sale. I always remember, all this stuff was out there, and we had this PhD student from China who came. He needed a couch. He said, how much is the couch? Janie said, $50. He said, I'll give you $10. Janie said, how about $40? I'll give you $10. How about $30? I'll give you... By the time they haggled and talked and everything, they truly became friends. His name was Shin. Shin was doing his PhD in chemical engineering, really intelligent. And so, I'll give you, how about 20? I'll give you 10. Janie said, okay, I'll take 10. Shin said, I'll give you 5 anyway. And because Janie sold that couch for $5, Shin and Janie became friends. And Shin would drive by on his bicycle, and Janie be out on the porch at Wesley, and they'd wave at each other. And that happened. It was divine appointments. That happened multiple times. And finally, Shin just pulled his bicycle over and came. And Janie and Shin and I visited on the porch, and we talked about, what do you need right now? What's the biggest need you and your family have? And he said, we just need to learn English. And so, okay, we're going, well, let's do an English class. We didn't know back in those days it was called English as a Second Language, right? But we did an English class, and we needed a textbook. And so we studied the Gospel of Mark. And if you don't remember, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, there's this story where this leper comes, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, of course I'm willing. And filled with compassion, Jesus reaches out and touches him, and he is made clean. That's the story. Well, I'm in seminary. I'm working. Well, I got some points. There's some really good stuff I need to tell. We read that one paragraph, and Shin looks up and he says, he's holding his Bible like this. He says, can Jesus make me clean too? And right then and there, we get to share Jesus with Shin. And that whole semester, we build friendship and relationship. And we meet all of these wonderful Chinese students. And we build, we have some great meals together. Just some great fun together. And we meet Dr. Xu. Dr. Xu already had his PhD and some kind of agricultural science. And so Dr. Xu was only there that semester. But Dr. to have a couch. Who knows what God wants to do with your willingness to see and serve, your willingness to love others and meet their needs. I want to close with just the parable that Jesus tells the last week of his life. It's in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, and he'll put the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit. Hungry and feed you? When do we see you thirsty or give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you have done unto me. You see, when we serve others, right? When we open the door for them when they come in on Sunday morning, when we give them a bulletin, Lord, when we help, you know, the youth go on a mission trip, when we go and pray, circle up and pray over Maging, when we pack snack packs, when we're willing to actually lead a grace group, when we meet any need this way, when we meet needs, when we serve others, we're serving Jesus. Lord Jesus, this morning, God, come. Come into our hearts and just show us that you see us, that you love us. And Lord, always be doing what you desire to do. Be doing what we need. Be doing what needs to be done in us so that you can do what needs to be done through us. Lord, your way, not ours. Small things done in love are the things that change the world. Lord, let every person here, let them see the high calling you've called them to. To belong to you, yes. To serve you, yes. Lord, may we be your bond servant, bound to you. Our hearts bound to you. Our lives bound to you. So that you can use us to change this world. Every single person here, sometimes we go, well, there's nothing I can do. I just feel so impotent, or I just feel so, you know, insignificant. But Jesus has put his hand upon you. Jesus has put his Holy Spirit in you. And he has called you, yes, to belong to him. He's called you to serve him. Go and make a difference, my brothers and sisters. For Jesus made a difference in you. Let him make a difference through you. For your glory, Jesus, and for the good of this world. Amen. When I was going into second grade, the Lorenzo leader did a back-to-school thing where they put me, you know, 2 foot tall. I don't know, maybe 3 foot tall, but I don't know how tall I was. But they put me, the littlest guy in the second grade, with Donna, who was the tallest girl coming in first grade. And she was brand new and excited. She had her pen out and she was all excited about school. She had a big smile on her face. And they made me, like, do this, like this, you know. Oh, here comes school again, right? And y'all, when it comes to serving and following Jesus, may we never do this, but may we be alive and hungry for more and more and more of his love, to be more and more and more and real in us, and more real and powerful through us. Make it so, Jesus. We're ready. We're ready for school to start again. We're ready for you to send us into those places, those academies, and into those classrooms, and to, at the lunch table with our friends, and on the sports fields with our brothers or sisters at arms, Lord. God, just send us, not in our power, but in your power. Lord, send us, not just with our little bitty love, but your full, amazing, transforming love. Whether it's to Texas Tech or South Plains or all the elementaries and middle schools and high schools of our city, God, send us to change this world for you. In your name, Jesus, amen. God bless y'all. Thank you for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.